Okay, welcome.
Nice to have you here. My name is Roger.
You don't know me.
And I'm going to give you, in just a moment, some opportunity. Just probably there's people in the room that you don't know, so I'm going to give you opportunity just to greet each other. And I was tempted to facilitate a little discussion right here at the beginning about why are you coming to this study, having a title and a little bit of promotional literature, what provoked you to come to a study about walking by the Spirit. But I'm not going to do that for reasons that I'll explain in a little bit. But I did think of something that I could at least make you respond to. There was an American theologian in the first part of the 20th century called H. Richard Niebuhr, and he wrote an essay once about how though most Christians are Trinitarian in confession, so they confess the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our lives and in our practice, we're often Unitarianism. We often kind of come to identify with one particular person of the Trinity, and we think of that person primarily, kind of to the exclusion or at least to the neglect of the other two persons of the Trinity. So I want you to consider just for a second how you live your life. Okay, how you find your way through life. You know, how do you get your marching orders for how to live your life? Now, if you're a person who likes to focus on the Father, you probably start to think of principles are really important to you. What principles does the Bible teach? And I order my life, I find my way in life by principles that God's Word teaches. You probably really like Proverbs, because Proverbs just tells it how the Creator has made His creation and how it functions. You do such and such and, you know, you get these results. So you might like the book of Proverbs. But you probably are drawn to, if you're kind of a person who likes the Father, to law of God and the decrees of the Almighty and what did He declare about for His creation and how life should be. If you are of a Catholic or a Reformed background, you probably grew up in a tradition that emphasizes finding your way by reference to God the Father. On the other side, so there's option number one, okay? Option number two is you identify more closely with Jesus. Usually, if you like to get your marching orders from Jesus, you think in terms of an imitation ethic. You want to imitate Jesus. You might even wear a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" And you approach a situation and you try to imagine kind of like, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would Jesus drive a Cadillac? And if the answer to that is no, maybe I shouldn't drive a Cadillac. Maybe, you know, if Jesus would drive a hybrid, I probably should drive a hybrid. So you try to find your way by imitating Jesus. You might be a red letter Christian. You like to go to the Gospels and read the red letters, you know, of things Jesus actually said. And if Jesus hung out with sinners, you know, and was friendly with the tax gatherers, maybe that's how we should be. We should be friendly with the tax gatherers. So you want to imitate Jesus. That's option number two. Option number three is, are you like the Holy Spirit? And you like the idea then of being led. You know, you're always getting leadings. I mean, you want to hear what the Spirit is saying. And before you act, you want to see if God's leading you that way. You perhaps have some emphasis like you like gifts of the Spirit, like, you know, a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge that, you know, directs your steps. So there's three options, okay? Now, hopefully, don't say, well, I'm really Trinitarian, Roger. I'm going to make you choose, okay? How do you get your marching orders? How do you order your life? Do you order it with reference to God the Father, the law of God, and the what He's ordained for His creation and how He's made the world and the proverbs that hold? You do this, you get these results. It's just how it is. You like the principles that the Scripture teaches about how people should then live. Do you like to connect up to Jesus? You want to imitate Jesus. And what would Jesus do?
And you want to read the Gospels and see how Jesus conducted his life and how he walked, things he did, and you want to imitate that. You want to do the same. Or you like the Spirit. You know, if you grew up Pentecostal or something, kind of like you like that Spirit stuff. You're always getting leadings. You're always getting guidance, you know, from the Spirit. And so, you know, it's how you're feeling led and what you feel, you know, the Spirit is saying to you. Okay, so how many of you are Unitarian with respect to God the Father? Okay, good representation there. How many of you, just out of curiosity, are either Catholic or Reformed by background? Okay, most of you will raise your hand. Yeah, okay. How many of you are kind of like Jesus, what would Jesus do, imitate Jesus type of people? Okay, good representation there. How many of you are Holy Spirit? Am I feeling led? Okay, not too. If you're right at the right class, I guess. I don't know how to do that Spirit thing. Okay, good. Well, this is a group that's probably not often together, except in a class like this. So take a few minutes and greet a couple people that you don't know. Shake a few hands and introduce yourself. And just say hi to some folks. So a couple minutes there. The study is meant to be interactive. So feel free at any time to interrupt with a comment, with a question. You know, just stick your hand up or start talking. If you're doing it too much, we'll let you know. But until that point, kind of like be brave and be courageous and just interrupt. It's meant to be a time of learning and study for us all. So you're invited to participate and interact. The sessions do interrelate to each other and they do build somewhat. Having said that, don't feel bad if you have to miss a session. They're probably independent enough that if you miss one, you can come back and still hopefully benefit and participate. Also, the sessions will be taped and you can get them online on the back of that blue sheet there, the website 153.net. You can just go there a couple days after the session, and if you want to either review it or listen to it, it'll be there on the site in the MP3 format. So there, if you do miss it and want to catch up, you're able to do that too. It's meant to be a Bible study. So hopefully I will be able to engage you some with the text of the Scripture, and you'll want to go home and you'll want to kind of like look in the Scripture to, you know, see what it says about the things we're talking about. There won't be kind of like specific assignments often, and hopefully it's more after the fact, after we've talked tonight, that you'll say, I want to go check that out more in the Scripture. So I just want to encourage you to engage yourself with the text of Scripture and see what it says there about walking in the Spirit. Also, hopefully, you'll hear some things during the course of our six weeks that stretch you a little bit and challenge you, make you wrestle a little bit with how do these things work and what are they. The purpose of the study is not meant to simply affirm what you already know. That does not mean that what you already know is unimportant. All it means is the things you already know, you already know. And if you came simply to see if the rest of us know what you know, I'll find a little higher reason than that, okay? So hopefully you'll find some things that, you know, are perhaps new and challenge you and stretch you a little bit. In fact, I plan on trying to do a little bit of challenge tonight in a little bit. One of the reasons I didn't want too many of us to share about why we came to the class is because it's connected up to what I want to challenge us about. Anybody, housekeeping questions of any sort? I never ask questions of anybody sitting in the front row. Everybody else is fair game. So if you want to reconsider your seating position, feel free. No comments? I've entitled the study, Walking by the Spirit. There, of course, is much about the Spirit of God that we're not going to explore, not going to consider in this particular study. So there's no attempt, there's no claim to cover all that's revealed to us in the Scriptures about the Spirit of God. Rather, it's a study about walking. By that I mean it's a study about proceeding along the path.
whether you, I was going to say proceeding down the path, but I don't know if the Christian life goes down or up. Probably it's proceeding up the path, but it's a study about your journey. It's a study about your pilgrimage and how that takes place. So it's not a study about how do you get on the path, but about how do you move along it once you're on it. It's not a study about how to become a Christian. Obviously, those are very important things, but this isn't a study about how to become a Christian, how to be born of the Spirit. It's about how to live as a Christian. That's the purpose of the study. If you note the verse at the top of the outline there, run in such a way that you may win, taken from 1 Corinthians, the study is not about how to get into the race, but rather about how to run the race and how to run it in order that you might win. So it's about walking, proceeding along the path. And it's a study about moving along that path by the Spirit. We want to consider, what does it mean, you know, to walk by the Spirit? And how does that work, to walk by the Spirit? And also, what's involved in being led by the Spirit? You know, how does it work? If you want to be a person who, you know, walks by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit. If I were to put one verse as kind of a banner over the next 6 weeks, I mean, it would be this verse, taken from Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This verse is a conditional sentence. There's an if clause and a then clause. In Greek, this is called the first class condition, which means that the if part of the clause is assumed to be true, assumed to be real. You could almost translate it since. It's like if I said to you, if you attend SMCC, you should buy donuts. The if you attend SMCC, that's not true of all of you, I know, but if you attend SMCC is true. It's not if, you know, since you attend SMCC, you should buy donuts. It's that type of sentence. So the first part is assumed to be true. Since you have been made alive by the Spirit of God, since you've become a Christian because of the working of God's Spirit and the gift of God's Spirit, since you got on the path, you know, you got put on the journey, you got put on the pilgrimage by the Spirit of God, since that has taken place, you should then walk. You should walk on the path. You should do life. You should proceed along the path by the Spirit. In other words, what this verse argues for, makes a plea for, and urges us to is congruence. Does that make sense to you? It says kind of like you got started, you were born by the Spirit, so now walk by the Spirit. You know, be congruent. The same way you got started by the Spirit is also how you should then proceed down the path. You know, namely by the Spirit. So there should be congruency there. But the verse also admits to kind of a possibility. It's possible to get in the race by the Spirit. So it's possible to be born of the Spirit. And how did you become part of this group called Christians, called the church? And you say, well, I got part of this group by the Spirit of God. But then you attempt to run the race by some other means. So you're not congruent, and you're inconsistent. You got started by means of the Spirit, but you don't walk by the Spirit. In fact, in the letter to Galatians, that's one of the issues that Paul takes the Galatians to task for. He says earlier in the book, like, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? So he's taking them to task, kind of like you got started the right way by the Spirit of God, but now you're trying to walk not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. And he's dealing with why they're trying to do that and what's involved in doing that. And we'll probably touch those things a little bit. My own conviction is we still have that issue that the Galatians had is still alive and well among us. that it's very possible for us to be people where we began by the Spirit, but we're trying to proceed along the path by a means other than the Spirit, so that we are also people who can become incongruent between how we got started and how we walk. So personally, I don't think that issue has died out. There are many who know that they have entered the race by the Spirit of God. If you stop them and say, how did you get made part of you know, the people of God, they would say, it was by the Spirit of God. I was born again of the Spirit of God, you know, by God's gracious act in Christ Jesus. But the running of the race, they're not so sure that they do that by the Spirit. They're very confident they were born of the Spirit. That's what their confidence is, not on their own works or their own merit or their fleshly activity. They're confident they're part of it because of the Spirit of God. But you ask them, how do you run the race? And they go, well, I'm not so sure I do it by the Spirit. So this verse is kind of a banner over our whole study, being people who've been made alive by the Spirit. You know, we're exhorted, okay, proceed along the path, run the race, also by the Spirit. What's involved in that, and what does it look like? If you saw the promotional literature that I put out for the study, you might have noticed that there are references to a little survey on the promotional literature. That's a survey that I actually have conducted, you know, with several different groups, to several different gatherings of Christians. And the survey goes something like this. I won't actually conduct it, but you can kind of just walk through the questions in your mind. I say, how many of you out there desire to be led by the Spirit? How many of you desire to be people who walk by the Spirit? And virtually all the hands go up. You know, so if I asked you that, probably most of you, I would say, yes, I desire to be a person who walks by the Spirit. And then I ask, how many of you feel like you're really good at walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? The vast majority of hands go down. They're, you know, sometimes almost all of them, there might be a couple stragglers that feel like they're pretty good at being led by the Spirit. And then I ask, how many of you want to be people who are led by your flesh, by your fleshly desires? No hands. At least in evangelical groups, there's no hands. And then I say, but how many of you, if the goal were to be led by your flesh, feel you could be pretty good at it? A lot of hands. If the goal were to be led by your flesh, how many of you would feel like you need to go to a training seminar to learn how to do that? You say, I wouldn't need to go to a training seminar. If that were the goal, you know, I could do that. I could be led by the flesh. So there's something very interesting. We desire to be people who walk by the Spirit, but we don't feel we're very good at it. We're not very confident that we're people who do that. We don't desire to be people who are led by the flesh and by our fleshly desires. But if that were the goal, if we were supposed to do that, count me at the front of the class. I mean, I could do that for sure. You know, I wouldn't have any doubts about being able to identify what my fleshly desires are. You know, and I wouldn't struggle at all, kind of like finding a means by which I can follow those fleshly desires. Now, assuming that would be true of us, that a lot of you would raise your hand and say, I want to be a person who walks by the Spirit. But then I ask, okay, how many of you are good at it? That we would have very few hands. The fact that few of us would put our hands up, or even if you kept your hand up and said, I am pretty good at being led by the Spirit, that means that you have some idea, some perception, some thought about what being good at it would in fact look like. You know, if you don't think you're good at it, then you have some idea, something in your head, something in your mind about if I were really good at being led by the Spirit, it would look like blank. Now, I thought about precipitating some discussion among us about what do you think it would look like to be good at walking by the Spirit, at being led by the Spirit. But I'm not going to invite us to that discussion because I want to challenge us about something in a moment, and I don't want it to look like I'm attacking what you just said. Okay? So I'm not going to invite your comments right now because I don't want you to say something that in a moment I want to challenge and you say, man, you really nailed me to the wall. But I would like you to think about that for a second. What do you think it would look like for you to be good, to be competent, to be skilled, whatever the right word is, at being led by the Spirit, at walking in the Spirit? What would make you put up your hands to both the question, I want to be led by the Spirit, I desire that, and I'm pretty good at it? If you want, there's a little space on the outline there, just write in that little space, if I were good at being led by the Spirit, my experience would include blank. I would be able to do what? So that you can at least own what you think being good at being led by the Spirit would entail, would look like. So what do you feel like you would experience that you don't currently, if you don't feel you're good at it? So just write, your little summary in that space. Just owning the idea, identifying the idea of what you think being led by the Spirit entails, whether you're good at it or not, for a second. Okay? So I'll give you just a minute to think about that. Okay. Write something? Does anybody want to say something about what you think being good at being led by the Spirit is, even at the risk that I might challenge it in a few moments? But if you would like to just say it, I think it entails this. Or, if I could do this, I think it's what I understand to be walking by the Spirit. I'm not trying to shut you down. I just don't want to, challenge something and you feel like I'm attacking you. Go ahead.
I would say the trying to live the Beatitudes might be living by the Spirit.
Okay, so why do you connect up the Beatitudes to the Spirit?
Well, I think Jesus was led by the Spirit, and if he brought out those things, being poor in spirit, being single-hearted, comforting I would think that those things, if he was led by the Spirit and he put that out as the ideal of Christian life, I would think that maybe he knew what living by the Spirit is.
Oh, okay, so there's some confidence that Jesus was a Spirit-filled person. So with confidence that Jesus was a Spirit-filled person, probably what he said was kind of in line with walking by the Spirit, so I can take that and put a great deal of weight on things he said, on his teaching about how to live. Okay, good line of thought. Anybody else want to say something, Connor?
I think it would look spontaneous.
Okay, does that clash with what we just heard about thinking what Jesus said? You just make up what Jesus said at the moment, or
Jesus could have looked very spontaneous a lot of times, I think.
Okay, and so why would he choose to do something kind of spontaneously, or how would he choose to do something spontaneously? Just, I feel like it?
Because he's listening to God, the Father, and because he's listening, he's obeying God in the moment.
Spirit led me into the mountain. Spirit, led me here. Let's go to the mountain.
Okay. Anybody else want to share thoughts?
Would it look like the things in verses 22 through 24, which is what led to that verse 25? Those things being
fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, which is what led to that.
Okay, yes. This verse occurs right after the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Right. So, are you saying, kind of like ask a question about what's the loving thing to do, what's the joyful thing to do, what's the kind thing to do?
Saying if it looked, if to me would it appear to be, that would be the things I would point to, saying if it looked like those things.
Okay.
What they look like, that's probably what they look like.
You have that kind of thing.
Okay, that's good. No, yes?
A couple of things. I, looking at it, I'd be more responsive to the Spirit and less stubborn. I think my attitude and my productivity would be better.
Okay. So something there about responsiveness.
Well, I took it from the part that where the area, if we are faced with the challenges of life or the trials of life, that to know how to give it and let the Lord get more of it instead of us facing all these trials and trying to be smart about it.
Okay, so that how do you determine your response?
Just face it that I cannot do it by myself.
Okay, that you can't do it by yourself. Okay.
I would think that being good at being led by the Spirit is almost directly proportional or inversely to the ability to what how you've crucified the flesh. Yeah. That makes sense.
Okay.
You cannot be led by the Spirit and the flesh equally. So to be good at being led by the Spirit, you have to have done away with most of any leading by the flesh.
Okay. Some very good things there.
Which is why I guess it's so difficult to be on that, to be led by the Spirit. We have too much flesh in the way.
Okay, so the reason we don't feel very good at it is because our flesh is getting in the way? That you're...
Well, not that it's in the way, it's just there.
Is there a difference between those two things?
And hasn't been done away with.
Okay. There's lots of scripture. We're going to see some of it in a little bit. I suspect that for many, though I'm thankful for the answer you just gave, that we tend to understand being good at being led by the Spirit, that would mean primarily being good at communication with the Spirit, whatever the form that communication takes. That you can ask the questions, whether it's questions about my job or about a relationship or about a direction that I should go in life, that you can ask the questions and then you can hear what the Spirit's answers are. So that if you could, you know, be good at hearing those answers to the questions that you raise, you would think that I'm getting better at this being walking in the Spirit thing. That you could inquire for direction when the Spirit tells you what course that you should take. And I'm like, okay, I'm starting to get this. You know, I wondered if I should move to Minneapolis or New York. And I heard the Spirit say, kind of like, Minneapolis is the place. And so, okay, I'm starting to get this. You know, that you sit quiet and the Spirit talks to you about stuff. You know, maybe he just wants to reveal things about God or Christ to you, or maybe he wants to tell you that what kind of personality type you are. You're like a little bit too much beaver and not enough greyhound or whatever the options are. He also maybe tells you about yourself, or maybe tells you about situations that you're in, but you just sit quiet and you learn to hear the Spirit telling you about stuff. So that being good at being led of the Spirit or walking the Spirit largely involves confidence about what the Spirit is saying, about what the Spirit said. Did he say buy this house or don't buy this house? Did he say join this ministry or not join this ministry? Did he say do this in the relationship that you're involved with this friend or relative or something? Or did he say don't do this thing in the relationship? That mostly being good at being led by the Spirit is being able to identify what did the Spirit say. Perhaps one of the reasons you're interested in this study, perhaps part of the reason that you came, is kind of like maybe I'll find some help with being able, kind of with my communication skills with the Spirit of God, you know, so that I can hear what the Spirit is saying better than I do. So just keep in your own mind what you think being good at walking by the Spirit looks like. whether you think you can do it or not, you know, what would it be? And I'm kind of suggesting that for many, we often think in terms of it's kind of a communications issue, that if I could know what the Spirit is saying clearly, that's my issue. What's he saying to me about my life and my relationships and my direction, then, you know, the things that have to, that I'm supposed to be doing or not doing. And what I want to do is I want to take you on a little tour of some scripture. And what I want to show you is text that explicitly references our walk, our Christian walk, our moving along that path. So text that explicitly reference doing life as a Christian. Now, I'm not going to give you all the New Testament references, but you can be there on the sheet. I'm going to give you quite a few. And this is the vast majority of texts in the New Testament that speak of our Christian walk explicitly. I've left out a few of the references that are virtual parallels. You know, they say almost exactly the same thing as one of the texts that we do have. But I would like you to consider, as we read the text, what are the text's concern? What's the concern there in the scripture for ordering our walk, for directing our walk? Okay, it's text that speaks about walking down the path. And so what's the scripture's concern about how to do that, or the ways to do that, or the means to do that, you know, in the text that we look at? So what are the scriptures concerned about, you know, in our walk of the Christian pilgrimage, of the running of the race? I do think that things cross-pollinate with each other, so that you can take all these things and kind of put them together and you get comprehensive, coherent picture. So a lot of times I just shortened the verse to just, you know, pick out something specific, and we won't linger long on either any one of them. I just want you to see that the things, the scripture itself talks about as it talks about our walk. So Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. So as you go down the path, what's being said here is you should do that journey down the path in newness of life. Here is explicitly, you know, something that pertains to our study: do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you should walk according to the Spirit, with reference to the Spirit. Romans 14, walking according to love. So your walk should be according to love. The demands and the perspective and the understanding and content of love. 1 Corinthians 7:17. As God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So you should walk out the Christian life in the manner, you know, in the state in which you were when God called you, when you were born of the Spirit. So as God has called each, you know, walk in that manner. Well-known reference out of 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. So your walk should be by faith, not according to things that are seen. Galatians 5:16, and directly to our own study, walk by the Spirit. It just says it point blank. Also in Galatians, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, Paul pronounces a blessing upon those people. But the rule by which you should walk is that what matters for us is not circumcision, not uncircumcision. What matters for us is new creation. Similar to walk in newness of life. That your walk should be according to this rule. You know, in Christ, there's anybody's in Christ, new creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we should walk in good works that have been prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Some more. out of Ephesians chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So you should proceed down the path, live out your Christian life in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which God called you. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. So your walk should be as a child of the light. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You should walk as wise in wisdom. Wisdom should mark your walk and characterize your walk. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 3:17. Here that we should walk according to a pattern that was shown to us by, in this case, by the Apostle Paul and company, some spiritual men who had brought the gospel to them, and kind of like you saw how they lived, walk according to the pattern that you've seen in them. The next verse here in Philippians speaks of not walking as an enemy of the cross, and many walk that way, but you saw a pattern in Paul. He did not walk as an enemy of the cross, so according to a pattern. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Probably similar to that worthy of the calling, but here just it says simply worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Here's another verse that has that idea of congruency, doesn't it? As you have received, so walk. As you receive Christ, walk in Christ. In the same way that you have begun by the Spirit, having been born of the Spirit, having been given, made alive by the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. So be led by the Spirit. So as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Out of 1 John 1, verse 7, walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light. So similar to that idea of walk as children of light, just walk in the light. 1 John 2:6, walk in the same manner as He walked. So here's kind of an imitation idea for with respect to Jesus. You should walk in the same manner that He did. If He walked in the power of the Spirit, you should walk in the power of the Spirit. A couple more. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So here the walk should be according to Christ's own commandments to us. And then one more in 3 John, verse 4, where it says, He has no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth. So there's a bunch of references. Again, it's the vast majority of references in the New Testament that speak explicitly of our walk and how we should walk. And so I just want you to take note of them. I'll put them all up there so you can see them all at the same time. I think they do complement each other. I think they reinforce each other. And together they point, they paint a comprehensive and coherent picture. And probably all of us would admit if you walk this way, you would indeed do well. I mean, if you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and if you, walk by the Spirit, and walk as children of the light, and walk in newness of life, and, walk as wise, and don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, walk according to love. If you did all that, if that marked your walk, you'd say, yeah, I'd probably be doing okay. So together they paint a picture of how the Christian should live out his life, live out her life. Now, I want you to notice something, but stay with me, okay? Because I might challenge some assumptions that you have or some perspective that you have. And I don't want to injure you, but I want to challenge something. I want you to see that in all these verses, which again are the vast majority of texts in the New Testament that speak about the Christian life and ordering our walk, that there is little to no emphasis that our walk should be by hearing from God. It's just not there. There wasn't any verse that said, you should walk as people who hear daily or regularly or something from God. There's little to no emphasis that our walk should be by listening to God, by being attentive to His voice. There's no emphasis, no verse that says what you need to do in order to walk the way that you should walk is you need to regularly get quiet before God and just listen so that you can hear His voice. Hear Him speak to you. Hear Him talk to you. Now, I'm not trying to trash that stuff. I'm just calling to your attention. We tend to talk a lot about that. That, you know, in order to walk the way that you should walk, you need to hear from God. You need to listen to God. You perhaps need to get quiet before God so that He can speak to you and address issues of your walk. And He can say many things to you. And in fact, it's not there in the Scripture. Scripture does not talk in that language. In other words, the Scripture, when addressing issues of our walk, says many things. You know, says all these things that we have up here. But it does not emphasize issues of communication. I want you to notice that. So, if you have in your own head an idea that walking by the Spirit, that being led by the Spirit, is primarily involves the idea of learning to hear God's voice. Hear God's voice somehow whispering in your ear or whispering in your heart or communicating somehow to you, you know, about what He wants you to do or how He wants you to live or what He wants you to change. Or if you have in your head the idea that walking by the Spirit primarily involves somehow staying in touch with God, constant daily communion with Him, communication with Him. You have to stay in touch with God if you want to walk the way that you should. If you have kind of in your head the idea that growth in the Christian life, growth in becoming a person who's better at walking by the Spirit would mean kind of more frequent and clearer and wider-ranging verbal instructions from God about, you know, things He wants you to do, I very much want to challenge that idea. First, I want to challenge it, I just pointed out to you, the Scripture doesn't talk that way. Says a lot of things and has lots of concern about how we walk. But it doesn't talk about, in order to walk well, you need to hear from God, you know, on a regular basis. You have to be in communion with Him so that you can hear His voice above the roar and the rush of, you know, many other competing voices. Now again, I'm not trying to like take completely away from you that kind of talk or that kind of perspective. But when we talk that way, we tend to make being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, primarily a communication issue. And if I say just real simply and real directly to you what I'm after, walking by the Spirit is not primarily, that's an important word, not primarily a communications issue. It's not first and it's not foremost about hearing God's voice as instructions, as guidance, as comfort, as anything. It's not about that. And I wanted to challenge you with that, not to kind of like shake you up or make you nervous, but it's important to me that you don't take everything that we do in the next six weeks and kind of all see it always through the spectacles of, well, what's really important is hearing God's voice. And so that colors all of your understanding of what the Scripture is actually saying. I think it can distort it. So, you know, my claim to you is that walking by the Spirit, which we're going to be looking at, trying to understand and explore, is not primarily a communications issue. And a lot of us think we would be better at it if we could be better at hearing God's voice. Like, most of us kind of like wish, I'd be a lot better at walking by the Spirit if every night when I went to sleep, I could leave a pad of paper at my nightstand and the Spirit would write stuff on that, right? And the next morning I'd get up and I would read that list. Pray for 32 and a half minutes using Psalm 32. Jack. Call your friend Jack and encourage him, because he's a little bit down and Jack needs some encouragement. So I want you to call Jack today. And like, I'll call Jack. I want you to quit your job and be a missionary in Nigeria. And like, check, you know? Kind of like, well, what? If the Spirit would only be better at communicating, I would be better at walking by the Spirit. Don't we think something like that? And then we think it's a real bummer that he doesn't write stuff on our, you know, on a piece of paper on our bedstand. Because if he would only communicate, then I could do the Spirit stuff. I'm suggesting to you that we tend to think that that's the main issue, but that's not the main issue. The main issue of walking by the Spirit is not that he tends to mumble a lot. And you can't hear what he's saying very clearly, and so then you find yourself guessing or wondering or at what he's saying. Vern?
You're saying, I think, we cannot expect to hear God as we hear the radio, but you said earlier that if we want to feel that we're more in the Spirit, it would be more of a question of asking questions of the Spirit than getting answers. That's communication.
Right. That's what we would like it to be. I would like to ask the questions and have the Spirit give answers.
So it's a dialogue.
Yeah, so that type of communication is what we think should take place. I'm saying that's not the key issue. That's not what walking by the Spirit primarily involves.
You mean the asking and the
right.
Hearing is not.
It's not the dialogue of you ask questions, you know, and the Spirit gives information.
I'll have to correct. I thought you were saying that's what it would be.
That's an example of what we would like, but I'm saying it's not that.
Ah, what okay? We would like is not what you.
Right.
Okay.
Now let me tell you two stories. Okay, first.
But isn't there a gift with
the Spirit? Yes. In fact, I can address that by two stories. Both of these took place when Jan and I lived in Mobile, Alabama, and were part of a big church thing down there. One guy worked for a cruise ship place out of Mississippi, out of Pascagoula. And they were getting ready for the cruise ship to go to sea. People were getting on board. But there was something wrong with the ship, and because of regulations, the ship would not be allowed to leave harbor unless they figured out what was wrong with the ship. And if they couldn't leave the harbor and had to cancel the cruise, it had been very expensive, you know, it's a multi-million dollar deal, and all these people and honors. And this guy from the church is one of the guys who's responsible for trying to figure out what's wrong. Well, he's not even at the harbor at the moment, because they've been working on this problem, they can't figure it out. He said it in his office, and he said, more out of frustration, you know, than like a real serious earnest prayer, he said, Lord, what's wrong with that boat? And the Lord said to him, the armature on the third generator is wound backwards. So he goes, okay. So he gets in his car and he goes down to the dock where the ship is. And there's people running all over trying to figure it out. And he goes up onto the third deck, and there's four big, huge generators. And he says to a couple of the technician guys, take the cover off that third generator. And the guy says, it can't be that. We've been all through this. It cannot be that. He says, take the cover off that generator. So they do. And he says, the armature, I think, is wound backwards. And they check it out. That's what was wrong with that ship. The armature on the third generator was wrong backwards. And so they start to correct it so they can go to sea. Then one guy says, how did you know that? He says, you don't want to know. So there's one story. I want to tell you one other story. A different guy, but also a friend from Mobile. He and another buddy, they were really wrestling with, can God speak to you and give you very specific information? You know, very specific instructions, like kind of like you're driving down the road and turn left on this street and then turn right in the next street and the third house on the left, you know, with a light on, you need to stop, that woman needs the Lord. You know, can the Lord do that kind of stuff? And so they were wrestling with that. Both of these guys were in financial services industry. They were going to a conference in Florida. And they were going to have like about a dozen meals together. And they were going to take turns paying. And they said they cooked up this scheme. If I had been there, I'd have discouraged them from cooking up the scheme, but they did it. They said, okay, just kind of almost like a fleece thing, who's ever not paying for the meal, he has to ask the Lord what he thinks the tip should be. And you have to write it down, and the other person also has to say, Lord, how much would you like me to tip? And tip that amount. So they went through this whole weekend, this conference that they were at, and they had about 11 meals together, and every time as they prayed and asked the Lord, and the other guy wrote it down who wasn't paying, they'd hit it right on the button. So they're kind of like, James, kind of like, man, the Lord's given us these specific amounts. So they had one more meal to do. And it wasn't my friend's turn to buy, it was the other guy's turn to buy. The conference was done, they were going to have one more meal. They stopped at a little diner, kind of a coffee shop type place, you know, $20 for a meal type of thing. And they just had the sandwich, they were getting ready to go. A waitress came and dropped off the bill, and the guy gave her his credit card. And, you know, she comes back and he pays the thing. And my friend is sitting there kind of like, okay, Lord, how much do you want him to tip? And he felt like the Lord said to him, $162. And my favorite part of the story is, kind of his very next thought was, I'm glad it's not my turn to buy. But he wrote down on his napkin, $162, feeling kind of foolish. That's what he felt like the Lord said. So then, you know, his friend paid, and my buddy says to him, kind of like, so how much did you tip? And he says, well, you probably didn't get this one right. He says, well, just tell me what you did. He says, well, I know we got a good track record now, but I don't think you got this one. He says, well, how much did you tip? He says, well, you won't believe this, but I tipped her $162. And he picked up his napkin and held it up. And about that time, back to the table comes the waitress, tears running down her face. She was a single mom, had a child, lived in a trailer close to the restaurant. That morning, she had an overdue electrical bill of $162. And she had knelt, she didn't know the Lord, she knelt and said, God, I don't even know if you exist, but if you exist, could you show me that today? And they ended up sharing the Lord with her. I think the Lord does those kinds of things, okay? The Lord can do the armature on the third generator as well backwards. He can say kind of like $162, you know, for as a tip for the twin. He can do those kinds of things. He does those kinds of things, you know. I hope he generates some stories like that for you in your pilgrimage. Having said that, walking by the Spirit is not primarily learning how to do those kinds of stories. Okay? That's primarily what walking by the Spirit is about, is not learning to kind of like be able to hear $162 or the armature on a third generator is wound backwards. When those things come along, and sometimes they come along by spiritual gifts, a word of knowledge, you know, a prophetic word, a word of understanding, those things are like cool. And they, you know, they can give you goosebumps type of things. But walking by the Spirit is not primarily or centrally about learning to do those kinds of things with reference to kind of like, you know, a whole bunch of things in life. So we'll come back to that in a second. Our general format will be go for about an hour, and then we'll just stop and take a break in 5 minutes and stand up and stretch and refresh yourself. And come back. So let's quit right now. Take 5 minutes. We'll come back and go for a little bit longer. So just to conclude that first section, if walking by the Spirit is not primarily a communication issue, you know, then obviously the next question is, you know, what primarily is it an issue of? That is a very great question. I'm not going to share my own answer to it tonight, but I will share it. Kind of like, well, what is the primary issue connected to walking by the Spirit, to being led by the Spirit? If it's not about hearing from God, it's not about listening to His voice, you know, what is the issue, you know, centrally about walking by the Spirit? I will share my answer. I'm not going to do it tonight, but I want to encourage you. I can send you to the scripture to wrestle with, well, what is this issue? Well, what are the issues connected to walking by the Spirit? And look, you know, search the scriptures to see how the scriptures speak of the things. I would be glad for that. I think it would be profitable to you. But it does raise that question, kind of like, what is the issue then? And I think that's the right question to ask. Anybody want to comment on that before we move on? Again, I don't want to accuse you of thinking that it's primarily a communications issue, and didn't want to tramp on you if you would have articulated it that way. But I think we're generally trained to think that that's primarily what the problem is often by walking by the Spirit. He just doesn't speak clearly enough. And again, if you would write it down for me, this walking by the Spirit stuff would, you know, I would be a lot better at it than I am. And I'm suggesting that that's the issue, and for sure that's not how the scripture speaks about it. In all those verses about walking, it doesn't say kind of like you got to get good at hearing from God to walk well. It doesn't talk in that language.
So I guess like maybe that, like this falls on the primarily part, but it talks about like faith and Spirit. And so, you know, Jesus says like to have, you know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, like that comes from praying and fasting, or like some of those spiritual disciplines. So in kind of a roundabout way, like faith comes maybe from praying and fasting sometimes, then, you know, and if being Spirit-led comes from walking by faith, wouldn't praying be a means of walking by the Spirit?
Good line of thought there. Some, if you were going to wrestle with the scripture, go through that list again of verses we put up there. And put all those things together into a soup. You're supposed to walk in newness of life. You're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. You're supposed to walk worthy of the calling. You're supposed to walk according to the pattern that you've seen into us. You're supposed to walk according to love. You're supposed to, you know, et cetera, et cetera. If you put all those things in a soup, what does it cook up? If all those things do kind of like fit together, and they're like different facets, different dimensions of a coherent and comprehensive picture about how a Christian walks out his or her life, what do all those things touch together and point together? They're not all exactly the same, but I do think they fit. And that's some of what you're doing. How does being a person who walks by faith, how is that congruent with walking by the Spirit, with walking according to love, with walking worthy of the calling, with walking according to the rule that what matters for us is new creation? That's exactly the line of thought that you should pursue. And that's some of what we will be doing, of course, in future weeks.
You're saying it's not primarily a matter of hearing. Is that right?
Right. Oh. Hearing kind of in a specific sense. Hearing in that idea of, you know, God somehow giving me instructions or guidance or, you know, telling me, you know, what I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do.
Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now that's hearing.
Right.
That's hearing
to
the Bible.
Is that also a form of communication?
Yeah. I mean, you know, so that God speaks.
Or has spoken.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, that God has spoken to us in a Son. And He's the speaking God. And of course, I mean, if you're attuned, you know, alert, kind of like scripture text probably pops to your mind, kind of like one of the recurring phrases in the book of Revelation is to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So that's obvious. That sounds like communication, Roger. You know, to hear what the Spirit is saying, kind of like that's communication. And there's multiple places in the book of Acts as the story of the church unfolds where the Spirit said stuff. So here, I'm not trying to take away from you the idea that the Spirit speaks and that when He speaks, we should hear. But that idea that the Spirit speaks in the sense of He tells you to, you know, tip $162. That the idea is that there's some type of kind of voice, kind of like external to you that you need to do a better job of learning to hear. Whether it's bow your head and ask the Lord how much He would like you to give. You know, for this giving opportunity, it says $32.85, and you write your check for that. Now, the Lord can do that. I'm not trying to make fun of that. But walking by the Spirit is not trying to get a whole sequence of those things together so that that's every day, 24/7. Okay, the Lord said, you know, $32.78 for my offering this week. He told me to wear the black pants and the striped shirt for the class. And then he told me tomorrow that I should bake cupcakes for Easter and I should have green frosting on them. And, you know, man, I'm being led by the Spirit. That it's not that type of, I've learned to hear His voice. You know, and in hearing it, you know, that's how I order my life. It's not hearing in that sense. And when the Scripture speaks of God speaking or the Spirit speaking, it doesn't usually mean kind of that, you know, yeah, wear the blue shirt and the red pants or whatever. Again, it's not that the Lord doesn't do those things, but that's not the central issue. Anybody else? Again, I said all that because I don't want you to try to take everything we talk about and try to see it through the spectacles of this is a course about hearing from God. This is not a course about hearing from God. And I'm challenging that very idea that that's the best what we need to do in order to walk as we should. But if that's what we need to do to walk as we should, the Scripture missed it. But you ought to be nervous about saying that.
Just a comment. I don't think lists work that well when you walk by the flesh either.
That's coming. But you're exactly right. Most of us think that if the Lord would just be clear about the list, we would do it, right? I mean, if you woke up in the morning and He had wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4 things, that's what I want you to think on. That I would, you know, I'd jump out, I'd get dressed, I'd run out, I'd do those things I haven't done by noon, right? That's what we think we would do. The truth is, some of you know what I'm going to say, the Lord's already given the list. It's called the Ten Commandments. About how you should do these things and you will live. And how successful have people in general, or you in particular, been about heeding the things that He wrote them down in stone. He said, do these things and you will live. And there was no doubt that God Himself had given them, and people don't do them. So we think the problem is God has to just tell us what to do, and, you know, I'm your man, God, I would do it. But you wouldn't, and neither would I. That's part of the issue.
Right.
We'll come back to that, because that's very important. Connected to that is the idea the Spirit doesn't come along to make you better at doing lists. That's something else we would also like the Spirit to do. That's not how it works.
Roger, if you have all these, when you say all these elements, that if you had them all together, man, I mean, what kind of soup would it? Why is it important? I'm just going to ask the question. Why is it important when you say we have to find out primarily what it is? It's primarily not this, but if it has all these elements and it's a very, you know, interesting mix of all these different things, why is it important to primarily figure out what it is? Why can't it be all of these things and all those in total in all kinds of facets and interesting mixes and so forth? I mean,
I do think there's facets to it, but I do think all those things together point to something central. Mm-hmm. And to capture what that central thing is. And again, all I'm saying right now is that central thing is not something about hearing or communication, it's something else. So all those things together doesn't mean it's like a hodgepodge. It means all those things are facets of something else that's central. What is that? And I think if we took hold of that central thing, my overall goal is I would like more of us to be able to raise our hand and say, you know what, I not only desire to be led by the Spirit, I think that's how I walk. It's congruent for how I got started, for how I proceed. And I know that that's so, because I've come to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit and what I do.
And if I'm catching this right, when we look at all the scriptures you got down first, walking in light, walking in spirit, walking in love and all of that, basically then the whole thing that's pointing to me would be obedience. all of this stuff is what we're supposed to be doing. The Word of God says, you know, all of that. So obedience is what the primary thing would be. Spiritual would be more of an obedience issue?
The answer to that probably is yes. If you're obeying all of what God has commanded, I suspect you're walking by the Spirit. So yes, there's a connection between those. We're going to see something of that in a moment. But it's what's the means by which the Spirit produces in obedience in us is the important part of the story. I want to highlight just some of the main things that the Scripture says concerning those who are led by the Spirit. You're probably here because you desire to be a person who's led by the Spirit, who walks by the Spirit. But these things, and we'll come back to all of them. I'm just calling your attention to them now. But they are very great things. And if you didn't desire to walk by the Spirit before you saw these things, I hope this stirs your desire or increases it even more. So the first one's there, Romans 8, 13 and 14. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that's very closely connected to what Vern was saying earlier about something about the Spirit and putting to death, crucifying the flesh. Here it's called putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But then this verse, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So it identifies that one of the happenings of walking by the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body. And if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But then it says simply, and it's a very, very great thing, that those who are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. If we had a longer amount of time, I would take you to the book of John, where in the opening verses of the book of John, it says something, as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become children of God. So the receiving, you know, the word that was sent and became flesh and dwelt among us, the receiving of him, you get the authority to become a child of God. Here, Romans 8 takes it kind of like the next step. Those who are being led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. To be a son of God, to be a daughter of God, to be a child of God is a simple word, but it's very, very great. Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Because a child is somebody who shares in God's own life, partakers of the divine nature, and member of his family. I think to be called a son is like the greatest affirmation that God gives. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the greatest affirmation that God himself gave to Christ. Thou art my son. If you don't think sonship is a big deal, read the book of Hebrews. You know, it's about God speaking to us in his son, and how when God speaks in his son, it's his greatest and final, you know, word to us. And John is, again, to be the greatness of God's love for us is that we can be children of God. So something about being led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. In chapter 8, some of you will know the reference, it talks about how all of creation, which has been subjected to vanity, is kind of like waiting on tiptoe, you know, wanting to share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. But all of creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see the revelation of the sons of God. Like all of creation, if you could quiz them and say, what do you want to see? They say, we want to see what the sons of God look like. They don't want to see Disneyland. They don't want to see the Dodgers win the pennant. They want to see God. We want to see what the children of God look like. And they're standing on tiptoe, waiting for that revelation. So there's one. Here on Galatians, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. part of the reason, of course, that we feel like if it were the goal, we could all be very good at following the flesh. That just bears testimony to the fact that we feel the flesh is pretty close at hand. And it's pretty strong in its desires. And so if I was supposed to follow, you know, the desires of my flesh, I wouldn't have any trouble knowing what they're saying, you know, because they're close at hand, you know, and I wouldn't struggle at all with kind of like the strength to pursue them because, you know, I could run after them. The lust, the desires of the flesh have prevented many from entering into the things of God. I trust that you know that. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh has also caused many to stumble. I trust you know that too. Stumble in their walk with the Lord. So, you know, things of the flesh trip Christians up. And here it says rather simply that those who are led by the Spirit get the victory over the flesh. It's not possible to be led by the Spirit and to fulfill the desires of the flesh. They mutually exclude each other. We'll come back to that. But I hope that interests you. If you're a person who would like, you know, who realizes kind of like your flesh is pretty strong and has some pretty strong desires, you know, those things followed result in disobedience and getting you tripped up. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. I'm also out of Galatians. You are led by the Spirit. You are not under the law. Very great thing. There are many, I don't want to labor this, there are many who feel that they should run the race, that they should proceed along the path by putting themselves under the demands of the law. That's how they feel they should run the race. You know, you should walk the Christian life by subjecting yourself to the demands of the law. In gratitude for being born of the Spirit, you should walk by the law. That's almost a Reformed teaching. You know what the third use of the law is, kind of like in gratitude for God saving you, you should now use His law, you know, as a guide for your service to Him. So having begun by the Spirit, you should now walk according to the law. Paul challenges that here in Galatians. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. It's connected to all that stuff about lists, because the law is the greatest list. But Paul says, if you do the Spirit thing, you're not under law. He knows that no one under law gets the victory over sin. Why that's so is very important, and we won't talk about now. Just want you to note it, that those who are led by the Spirit, they're not under the law. The Spirit does not come along to help you do a better job of being under the law. If you think that, think about this verse. Because the Spirit doesn't come along to make you stronger and better and faster at being under law. We perhaps would like it like that, but that's not how it works. Having said that, look at this verse. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Though those who walk by the Spirit are not under the law, the requirement of the law, the thing the law was after, gets fulfilled by the Spirit. All that the law bore testimony to, all that the law witnesses to, gets fulfilled by the Spirit. So put those four things together. You know, those who are led by the Spirit, they're children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You know, they get the victory over all those fleshly desires and all the traps and sin that flesh can lead us into. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the jurisdiction of the law. You know, the law which requires but doesn't give the strength to fulfill. And those who are led by the Spirit, to all that the law bore testimony and witness, those people fulfill those things, fulfill the requirement of it. They accomplish it. They obey. Actually, if you want to use that word, they end up being people who do the will of God. So those four things together, that ought to give you a reason to kind of like desire to be a person who's led by the Spirit, to be His child, you know, to overcome, have victory over the flesh, to not be under law, but to fulfill all the requirement of the law. All of those things are very great things in the Scriptures. explicitly says, those who walk by the Spirit, such things are true of them. So all of those we will come back to in future sessions and touch some of what's involved in those things. But I wanted to do one more thing just before we quit. Here's a passage from 1 Corinthians. It talks a lot about spiritual stuff. But just to read it quickly, so 1 Corinthians 3, or in verse 9, as it is written, things which eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and which hath not entered into the heart of man, all that God hath prepared for those who love him. So a well-known verse about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed those things through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Those words that are in brackets aren't actually in the Greek. For who among men knows, it doesn't say the thoughts of a man actually in Greek, it just says, you know, the stuff of a man, or the things, or something nondescript. And we struggle to put that into English, so we insert the word thoughts. But it's really more like the things. I like the things better than the thoughts. But so a kind of a loaded passage, but I just want to kind of simply call attention to a few things. And you can see it on the outline. First, I just put the Spirit of God. Spirituality is really big in our time. Kind of a pop word right now. Everybody's into spirituality. It's often contrasted nowadays with being religious. So the person will say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Personally, and for the sake of this course too, we're not going to be interested in spirituality in kind of that general, you know, sense that's really popular now in our culture and perspective. We're only going to be interested in spirituality that's connected to the Spirit of God. And it's spiritual because it's connected to the Holy Spirit. So spirituality that's connected to the gift that God gave at Pentecost, which is some of what we're going to do next week. Nobody in the Old Testament is described as being a spiritual person. So there's something about that gift of the Father at Pentecost that makes for people becoming spiritual people. And so we're going to look at some of what is it about the Holy Spirit and the greatness of that gift and the working of that gift and the presence of that gift among us that makes for this talk about spirituality. Again, talk that's absent from the Old Testament. There's saints, there's people who follow God, there's, you know, lots of things there, but nobody in the Old Testament is talked about as being spiritual. So we're only interested in spirituality connected to that gift of the Holy Spirit.
Roger, Enoch walked with God. Can't we infer that some individual in the Old Testament walked with the Spirit or walked with the Spirit?
Yes, that's probably, I'm not sure I can answer that question fully. It's probably a difficult question. Some of the language, there's often talk about how the Spirit of God came upon somebody. Could be Samson, who then does something marvelously strong, you know, or a deliverer of Israel. But the picture is almost that the Spirit is external to the person and comes upon that person, and by coming upon that person gives them the ability or the insight or something to fulfill some task on behalf of, you know, God's people or something. But it's almost kind of like a temporary thing. It's like a Superman cape or something like that. That's not probably a very good picture, but you put on your cape and you go out and do the thing and then you hang it back up in a closet. That's a different picture than the New Testament, where Jesus talks about the spirit that's going to be given is going to be like a well inside. It's going to be bubbling up and springing up and pouring forth. He even says in the John, kind of like, it has been with you and will be in you. And some of what takes place there about the Holy Spirit is when that Spirit of God moves inside and takes up residence within the human heart. So there, I think there's some of the difference between that anointing that takes place in the Old Testament by the Spirit of God, and people who did things because of the power of the Spirit, whether, you know, go to heaven or perform feats or something, but there's a difference.
Like there's the Spirit of God who directs, and then there's the Spirit of Jesus that directs, and then there's the Holy Spirit that comes within it. It's a different spirit than the Spirit of God. It's like the Spirit of Roger is you know.
Yeah.
If you might.
That's good. That's next week. Okay, come back next week. Let's spill the beans a little bit for next week. The title Holy Spirit is a New Testament term. The Spirit of God, who's present right there from the start of the story, the Spirit broods over the waters, remember, in the creation narrative. But the Spirit of God, in his role of dwelling in human hearts, which is the gift of the exalted Christ, the Spirit of God in that role is called the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell in a human heart, the Spirit of God in that role or function or whatever the right word is, is called the Holy Spirit. And that's a New Testament thing. It's connected very much to Pentecost and the gift that Christ gave. And it makes for the whole idea of being a spiritual people. And of being people who are then led by the Spirit. To put those two things together for just a second, again, we're kind of jumping ahead. Part of that idea of communication, why I think that's wrong, is it still leaves the idea that the Spirit is external to you. And kind of like I need to hear his voice speaking to me somehow, whether he does it in my heart by just a sense or whispers in my ear, but the picture there is still kind of, it's like Vern. You're kind of like, what'd you say, Vern? No. It's like, what'd you say, Spirit? But the picture is kind of like God's out there, and you know, and he's going to communicate, tell me stuff. Against that is the idea that he puts his Holy Spirit within you and within me. And it's not some type of sophisticated, you know, external communication, kind of like your equivalent to the cell phone where you go beep beep and we can talk instantly to a person on the other side of the thing. You know, that's not the goal for you being connected to the Spirit that way, kind of like beep beep beep, kind of like, this is Earth, got a problem down here, you know, should I witness using John or Luke, okay, great, thanks. that's like the Spirit away from you. The whole idea of the Spirit being in you, the Holy Spirit, comes closer again and starts moving us towards that, what the central issues are. But that's next week.
The scripture that you have up on the screen there, 1 Corinthians 2:9-15, I guess a comment, the vast majority of time that someone has discussed that scripture with me, and especially the verse after, where they say, we have the mind of Christ, it's often been somebody trying to convince me of their position that I should believe in their issue the same way they do. Almost as if, you know, you're in your earlier illustration of the guy tipping $162, if the other one that held up $140, he said, well, I have the mind of Christ. Maybe it gets back to a little what you said about communication. But this seems to be often used as if is how we understand what God's trying to say over the walkie-talkie.
I think it is. I think we do use it that way. And sometimes we become coercive with it, which I'm not... I'm spiritual. If you're spiritual, you would agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, kind of like, keep seeking God. You know, as soon as you discern the mind of Christ, you'll agree with me. That's... Well, I do. We do use it that way. I don't think that's what it means. So we're going to. But fear, my first point, just kind of like we're interested in stuff that's connected to the Spirit of God, not spirituality in the sense of the thing that makes me feel alive and, you know, kind of a vital life principle, you know, that the society's, you know, kind of like interested in without having to do that dry religious stuff. Other things I put there, I just wanted to call your attention kind of like the Spirit is not natural. That this passage testifies to a tension, to a conflict between the natural and the spiritual. Again, I think at times we think of the spiritual as kind of like the natural on steroids. You know, like that the spiritual is like souped up natural. That the spiritual is the natural sprinkled with holy water or some Bible verses pinned on it. I don't think that's the right way to think of the spiritual. We often see no conflict between, no tension between the spiritual and the natural. If you doubt that, think of how we speak about leadership. That we think good leadership naturally and good spiritual leadership is basically the same thing. I could show you whole seminars about leadership that work equally well at IBM as they work in the church. Because we think natural leadership and spiritual leadership basically overlap. You know, and as long as you realize, you know, some people are trying to sell computers and other people are trying to get to heaven when they die, as long as you're clear about what your product is, you know, it all works the same. This passage says there's a tension between the natural and the spiritual, and that the natural people kind of like, they think what the spiritual people are doing is stupid. You know, they don't understand it. They think it's foolishness. That's important. So I just call that to your attention. The next thing I put there is that the spiritual is not only not natural, it is spiritual. I'm going to advocate letting the spiritual stay spiritual. So I'm not going to try to explain it so well or so fully or so clearly that it's no longer something spiritual. You know, the spiritual stuff is, it's kind of elusive. You know, it's kind of spooky. It's kind of mysterious. It's going to stay that way. The old King James talks about the Holy Ghost. I think we should talk about the Holy Ghost. It's spooky. There is some spooky stuff about the Spirit. And it's kind of mysterious. It's like the wind. So I'm not going to try to take the spiritual out of spiritual. I'm going to let it be something that's, you know... If you page through the book of Acts and found all the places where the Spirit said something with the view to kind of like, I'm going to figure out how, you know, to hear the Spirit's voice. So they were fasting and praying, and the Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. So how did they hear what the Spirit said? You know, Barnabas and Saul. You know what the text doesn't say. In none of the places where it says the Spirit said something, or the Spirit barred us from going in the, you know, this part of the journey. How did they know that? I mean, did their hair stand on end? Did everyone shake? Did somebody have a prophetic word that says, you know, the Lord is saying that Barnabas and Saul should go on a missionary trip? I know you don't know what a missionary trip is, but they're supposed to do one. You know, how did it happen? And it doesn't say. And it doesn't say not to just bug you. It's because it's a spiritual thing. And if it told us how to do it, be honest enough to know we'd all make a system out of it, you know. And you know, and that's how you would have to do it. As soon as, whenever Becky was doing kind of a missionary thing, we would have to do that Acts thing where we got to fast and pray, and then, you know, somebody's got to have their hair stand on end before we know who's supposed to go. And there wouldn't be anything spiritual anymore in it. And so the Scripture is wise enough, kind of like, doesn't say how it happened. It leaves it kind of elusive and mysterious. It's real, it's elusive and mysterious.
So in other words, what you're saying is the search is part of an assessment.
The what isn't part?
The search is part of the necessity of the growth part. In other words, by him not telling you, you seek. When you seek, you find.
Yes. There's parts of that that I'm... I don't think it's just kind of like to keep us questing. I think it's the nature of spiritual stuff to be like that. The spirit is just, he's a ghost. Well, it's hard to take his picture. So there's something there, but yes, to keep seeking, but it's the nature of, you know, the invisible spiritual realm. Oh, that's part of it too. And then the last thing I put there is just spiritual with spiritual. It's an interesting thing. In the scripture, deep calls to deep. Mm-hmm. If you think about that, you probably don't like that. You wish the shallow called to the deep, right? So that you could just wade in, kind of like get up to about your knees, and then the deep could beckon you farther in. It's not like that. The deep calls to deep. So spiritual speaks to spiritual. You can't understand the spiritual without the Spirit Himself being in you. Just one example, it's, in my opinion, it's very silly to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Lots of debate about what does it mean that God breathed the Scripture? What does it mean that it's the inspired Word of God? But it's silly to talk about the inspiration of Scripture if the same Spirit that breathed the Scripture isn't breathing in you or the person doing the reading. I mean, if the one reading Scripture is often isn't also inspired, you know, it doesn't matter that the text is inspired, because they won't connect up. Because spiritual goes, calls to spiritual. You know, if the same Spirit isn't blowing in the reader that's, you know, was blowing in the text when the text was written, it doesn't matter, in a sense, that the Spirit was there in the text. Because that natural person without Spirit can get to understand the text anyway. So what does it matter if it's inspired? So you have to have the Spirit in you, have to have the Spirit in me, to understand something that the Spirit caused to be written. You know, there's just an example from the Scripture itself. But, you know, spiritual connects up to spiritual. So light calls to light. It's like, you know, all the women here, kind of like, if us guys were trying to understand the women, guys, you can't do it. You know, you got to be a woman to understand what it, you know, means. And they can get together and talk, and they all make sense to each other, because, you know, you have to be it to call to it, to be, speak to it. Something like that here for the spiritual. And then finally, just to quit for today, Jesus and Nicodemus, well-known story, talks about being born of the Spirit. And but then Jesus says this: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus doesn't just say that the Spirit is like the wind, which it is. The Spirit blows where He wishes. The one who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. So if you're going to be a person who is born of the Spirit and is led by the Spirit, you have to learn to be like the wind. And so when we look at your life, or you look at my life, and I don't know kind of like where it's coming from, right? Or where it's going, but the effects kind of like are undeniable. That's how the Spirit works. Jesus, of course, is the greatest example. They could kind of figure out where He's coming from or where He's going, try to find fault with what He did, and kind of like finding fault in Him. So this is a course, you know, not to kind of like pull away from you, kind of like don't be like the wind, get it all nailed down and straightened out. It's a course to try to help us understand how do we be people who are like the wind and can move, you know, with the Spirit, can walk by the Spirit. So all those things we'll be coming back to in future weeks. That's kind of commercial to get you to come back. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming. Again, search the Scripture to try to see what's the main issue about walking with the Spirit. Well, that's what we'll be after as our kind of our central thing throughout the study. Anybody want the last word? Okay, let me pray for us. Father, it's by your call and by your grace and by your Son that you've caused us again to be born again, be born of the Spirit. Father, you've made us alive. Father, by giving us your own Spirit. For that, we give you thanks and we're grateful. Father, we pray that in the weeks that we spend together, Father, and indeed far beyond just the time we spend in this study, that you would teach us what it means to not only to live by the Spirit, but to walk by the Spirit. Father, I would pray for, Father, each person here who is seeking from you and desiring from you to be one who is led by the Spirit, showing themselves to be your child and to find the victory over the fleshly desires. Father, not being under law and yet fulfilling all the requirements of the law. Father, that you would be with him, that you would be with her, and see the desire of their heart. And Father, make that person like one who's like the wind and keep in step with all that your Spirit works within us and grants to us. Father, to that end, we seek you. To that end, we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen.